You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that our church is praying for you as you listen today. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will begin a new series of messages called Trust in the Lord. All of us can find it easy to say we trust in the Lord, but it is often far more difficult to do. But what about the heroes of the Bible like Abraham or David? Was it any easier for them? What lessons can we learn from them as they trust in the Lord? Please consider these things as we listen to the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Brand new series. Okay, the way I decide what to preach next, some of you asked the question, so I'm going to spend a few minutes here, is that God will plant a thought, or sometimes a single word in my mind, and it starts to ferment over a period of weeks. And let me just do a little sidebar here. Never said this before, so I'm going to say it now, kind of get you into a picture before we move on to this next subject. For the last 7 or 8 years, the first step now for me, 41 years into pastoring, has become to go to Scripture, whatever that thought is, whatever that word is, to go to Scripture, pull out every reference in the Bible to that particular word or to that particular thought. And I've already done that. In this case, it will be available to you. If we're going to learn some deep truth, some life-altering, eternal truth, we're going to have to saturate our mind with what the Bible has to say about maybe more, probably more, in fact, certainly more than a single verse or a single passage. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. But there's a reason that God just didn't give us 200 words or one book or one chapter in a book. God, in his sovereign wisdom, gave us 66 unique books, all different, many written by different authors, 3 different continents over a very long period of time. 929 chapters. Now, there weren't chapters in the Bible originally. Can you imagine how hard it would be for me to point you to a chapter and a verse if there was no such thing? But there wasn't, as little as 600 years ago. 31,000 verses, 783,137 words, at least in the English language. The point of that, instead of God giving us just a tiny little bit, the point of God giving us so much Scripture and then weaving one word or one particular idea, starting in often Genesis and going completely through to Revelation, is so that we would dig in, so that we could dig in, so that we should dig in and study it and try to get all of it to fit together into our mind until a clearer and clearer picture emerges, so that what's in God's mind begins to saturate our mind. That's his plan. God didn't tell us everything about himself or even everything about his salvation all at once. And we don't ever find in one chapter of the Bible an exhaustive treatment of any truth. So we, watch these words, these are so important. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. One of the most important things we do with biblical interpretation, we compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. A verse in Deuteronomy may very well give us insight into the Gospels. And as we've said here so often, a verse out of Daniel and a verse out of Ezekiel will open up the book of Revelation that we could not possibly have known unless we put it all together in one place. I'm still in the introduction, so hang in there. Harry Morehouse lived in the mid-1800s. He was a pagan of a guy. He carried a gun everywhere he went. He said not so much to defend himself, but that he could put a bullet in his own head when he finally reached the bottom of his rebellious existence. His words. But one day he met Jesus, and everything in his life changed. He was unschooled. He was almost illiterate. The Bible became his textbook, and he began to go out and preach on empty lots in England. And because he didn't have any training, because he didn't have any other books, he would pour through the Bible, trying to fit it all together into one flowing picture. And apparently, he got it right. The great D.L. Moody said that he learned more from listening to the untrained Harry Morehouse than he learned through all of the other training in his life. All because the man spent his life comparing Scripture with Scripture. And eventually his words, his writings, lit up the world. They still do. Harry Morehouse, almost an illiterate man. But imagine trying to piece all that the Bible has to say on any given subject together. I'm in awe at these older people who dug through paper Bibles. I did it when I was young. Used to dig through them and cut them out and paste it all together, trying to make handouts on any given subject. I can go into the Bible now with a computer, find everything that the Bible has to say about the subject that I promise we're going to get to in a minute, categorize it, put it all together in a handout, and hand it out here on a Wednesday night all in about 2 to 3 hours' time. It would have taken Harry Morehouse weeks and weeks to be able to put that all together. So we're going to do that from now till I'm done preaching, till I fall over or you boot me out. But I'm asking you, if you will just take those scripture handouts that we tend to give out here on Wednesday nights and allow them to saturate your mind, the truth of God on any given subject, allow it to just saturate your mind from Genesis to Revelation on what God has exposed about any given subject, he will slowly mold into your mind exactly what's in his mind. You will begin to think like God thinks about any variety of subjects that show up in Scripture. So, the word God planted in my mind a few weeks ago is the word, it's not hard to figure it out because it's been splashed all over the back screen, was the word trust. And I debated with God. God? It's not a wise move, by the way. 3.5 years ago in this church, we talked about trust. Yes, God said. He doesn't actually talk like that. But trust, or a lack of trust, is a subject people deal with every day, not just every 3.5 years. Yes, God. But God, 1.5 years ago, we talked a lot about the New Testament word pistuo, Paul to the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And I stressed over and over again that the same Greek word pistuo is translated in the New Testament as faith, believe, trust. One word translated in all of your different versions in 3 different ways. Here's the problem. While those 3 words on the screen are all part of a same triangle, 3 sides of the same triangle, they don't mean exactly the same thing. We use them like they do. We say Sally had faith in Jesus as her Savior. Sally believed in Jesus as her Savior. Sally trusted Jesus as her Savior. All 3 phrases are saying Sally became a Christian. But all 3 phrases are describing a different aspect, a different side of the triangle. And not only do those 3 words, back screen, side screen, not only do those 3 words describe a slightly different part of our relationship with God, each can be used in different ways. I believe in God is very different than I believe God. Satan believes in God, but he's a long way from that belief saturating his soul. So it occurred to me that we have a similar situation with the word trust. I can trust Jesus as my Savior and still not be trusting him in the events that are going on in my daily life this last week. I trusted Jesus as my Savior back in 1998, or whatever year you want to put in. But I'm consumed with stress and worry today. I'm struggling to trust Him. I trusted Him then, but I'm struggling to trust Him with my 2019 life circumstances that have shown up this last week. Trusting Jesus. Common word, yeah. Trusting Jesus as your Savior. Trusting Jesus for your salvation. Confessing your sins. Accepting His gracious sin payment on your behalf. In 2004, or 2012, or whatever it is that you did, it's a wonderful and necessary part of your present life. It's so important for your eternal spiritual life. But my question today is this. How did you trust Him this last week? When the situations rose in your life that were just wildly out of control. When the phone call came, when you opened your mailbox, and you found something in there that twisted your life sideways. How did we go about trusting Him this week? There's the rub. I trust Him, or I trusted Him, but I'm struggling to trust Him. And that's the point of Scripture, from end to end in Scripture. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to hand you a lot of stuff here over the next 4 weeks. Scripture, when it talks about trust, is not about God chasing you down to say, you didn't trust me, what's wrong with you, you bad truster, you. It's all about God being out in front of you saying, come on, come on, you can trust me. I promise, you trust me, I will meet you more than halfway. And that's exactly the human condition that we find all throughout the Bible. Going clear back to Abraham. In fact, going clear back to Adam and Eve. Every biblical patriarch, every biblical matriarch in the Bible wrestled with the same thing. And it wasn't just a matter of, do I believe God exists? Or even, do I count myself a follower of God? Scores and scores of verses, I'll show you. Scores and scores of verses that use the word trust are always talking about people who are caught in this fallen humanity thing of wrestling, a wrestling match with their Creator about who's going to lead their life, who's in charge, who can you trust? Were they willing to submit their wills and their plans and their desires and their ambitions to the God of the universe? Or were they going to run their own lives in the direction of their own choosing? All through the Bible. That's what we find. People who trusted. People who didn't trust. People who learned to trust. People who refused to trust. That's the story of our whole Bible. So, let's pick one. Abraham. We talked about him some in the last series on Jonah. Because they occupied the same real estate. He was a pagan. He had no knowledge of God. God had to reveal not only who he was, but then he had to convince Abraham to trust him. That's why it's such a big deal in Genesis chapter 12 that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He left the old home place over here by what's now the Persian Gulf. Ur of the Chaldees, Persian Gulf now 100 miles away. It wasn't then, kind of like our Mississippi River, kind of filled in over time because of sediment. But in those days, he was in the lap of luxury. He was in the place in the world that everybody thought was the centerpiece of civilization. That's where he was born. That's where he grew up. And he left there, and he came not across the desert to what's now Israel. He made his way up the Fertile Crescent and landed in this place called Haran, which we now all know, because of the last series, is a sister city to Nineveh. That was the whole connection there. Jonah was supposed to go pronounce judgment on Nineveh, but Abraham left here and went here on his way to here and stayed there, by my count, I could be wrong, some 30 perhaps years. Until he was 75 years old before he finally started to make his way south to where God led him years before. And I'm asking myself, why? Why? Here it is, Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land that I will show you. And then the part of the promise that we always make so much of, and it's so important, but we're not going to talk about it today. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. Let's stay with that one. I will make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. We're not going to stop there. Go to four. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. And he took Lot along with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran and began to make his way down to what would be the promised land. But between here and here, 75 of his years are used up. And when we tell this as a children's Bible story, we say God appeared to Abram. Abram got up the next morning, took Sarah, loaded the minivan, and left for the promised land. Isn't that how we tell the story? Left for the promised land. Obeyed God. Yes, God, I think I will. Loaded up the minivan. No kids yet, but put his maybe goats and such in there. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but it doesn't say that. That's not what it says. It says he left Ur, he went to Haran, and my take is, as I already explained to you, he stayed there a long time. The Bible says he settled there. Instead of going on around to where he was supposed to go, he settled in Haran. If Abram at this time, if Abram wanted to make himself famous, if he wanted to be famous as God had promised him back in Ur, in trusting anything else in the world other than this newly found God, he should have stayed in Ur. Or he should have stayed in Haran. He did achieve wealth. He did achieve influence before he ever left those places. So does anybody honestly believe that Abraham wasn't wrestling with this? That it wasn't a big issue in his mind. Do we honestly believe that he got up one day after this newly found God promised him, got up one day, loaded the minivan and took off? Or did he wrestle here? And did he wrestle here? And what was he wrestling about? What did God promise him that he didn't already have here? Or he didn't already have here? What was the new thing God was going to give him if he just obeyed, if he trusted him? Children, you said. God promised that he would have children. And yes, that's true. Except, of course, for the fact that in that pagan society he lived in, he could have multiple wives. He could have concubines. Abraham could have 50 kids with his DNA if he chose to. But he consciously chose to follow a God he'd never, ever heard of until God presented himself. And any thought in my mind, in my opinion, let's go with that, in my opinion, any thought that when God appeared to Abram in Ur and then again in Haran, any thought that Abram said, okay, and went home to load the minivan is naive. He would have wrestled with it, just like we do. God says, come on, trust me. And Abraham was saying, I don't even know who you are. And over time, he wrestled with it until he turned 75 years of age. And finally found his way down to the promised land. He had no Bible. He had no splitting Red Sea. He knew nothing of those things. They hadn't happened yet. He had no baby in a manger that was coming to save mankind from their sins. He'd been promised that in that blessing to the whole world. He didn't quite get that. He didn't understand. He had some kind of vision, or maybe he had a real personal experience where God appeared to him. And God said to him, leave everything you've ever known. Stop every business relationship you have that's making you wealthy. Leave every relationship with important civic leaders in Ur and then eventually in Haran. I want you to drop absolutely all of that. And if the people you're dropping out of your life ask you, why are you leaving? Tell them you had a vision from an unknown God. And that you're headed toward the outskirts of civilization. The place nobody else ever goes. Because it's the edge. It's the armpit of the Middle Eastern civilization. It's out there. Nobody goes there except nomads. It's right up against the barbarian Egyptians. But that's where I want you to go, Abraham. Unless you're a merchant or unless you're a nomad, nobody went there. But that's where God promised Abram that he would become famous and raise up a nation. But he would say, this new God that I just met told me that Canaan is going to be my promised land. And when I get there, I'm going to become famous. You're nuts, Abram. You already live in the promised land. You live in the Fertile Crescent. You live in the wondrous part of the world. And you're saying that God wants you to go to the outskirts of nowhere. You're already here. You already have a name. You're already famous. If you become famous in Canaan, you'll be famous to the goats, salamanders. Aren't they cute? Maybe I'm more skeptical than most, or maybe I'm just practical. I don't tend to believe that Abram moved on to Haran in Mesopotamia, rugged pagan place. We talked about that with the whole Jonah series. And then settled there until he was 75. I don't believe it was because he was trusting yet. He was struggling to have a complete trust in this God who made a promise. He was still working it through in his mind, clear up until he was 75 years of age. He didn't even yet know this God's name. That wouldn't come for 700 more years until Moses. The point that I'm taking a long time here to explain is that all through the Bible, trust in God. Trust is presented as the main highway. It's the interstate in our relationship with God. Faith, belief, trust, that triangle, all of that, that's the interstate. That's the main road in our relationship with God. And yet person after person after person throughout the Bible struggled with it, wrestled with it. When we read these scriptures, the people we know in the Bible who were pillars of trust, we look back on them now, they were pillars of trust, but they didn't get there until they struggled with that fallen human tendency to trust in themselves, to trust in their own plans, to trust in their ambitions, trust in their strength, trust in their own intellect, or trust in other people, trust in powerful people, trust in wealth, even trusting in idols. But the heroes, the people that show up in the Bible as the heroes in the Old Testament, the heroes in the New Testament, the heroes over the last 2,000 years of church history, the heroes, and the heroes in God's eyes in modern times, right up and including the people sitting in this room today, the heroes are those who learn to abandon their trust in every other earthly thing that screamed for their attention and place their trust squarely in the Creator God of the universe. Don't for a moment believe, though, that everybody down that pathway, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout church history, didn't struggle with this whole thing of trusting in God just like we do. That's why we're talking about this for the next 4 weeks.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you who are just joining us. We're listening to the first message from a series titled Trust in the Lord. We face great difficulty in this life. So did David. David says so in his writings. But he also said that he trusted God. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
David, let's stop there. The writer who talked about trusting God more than any other biblical author, and he learned, and he did, but he struggled to trust. How do you know, Chess? Because it's right here in his writings. See, we tend to look at pieces of it. We don't tend to look at the whole thing. So we don't realize what's going on in the little redhead shepherd turned king mind. Let me just show you. Here's what we do. Let me put four up here, our favorites. Four of our, there are many verses on trust, but here's four of the big ones, four of our favorites. Here's Psalm 20, verse 7. David wrote it. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Everybody goes, see? Because we like that. We have it on plaques in our houses. We memorize that. It's good. But you know what we never do? When we quote that, we never ask ourselves, what about the first six verses? What was going on here? What made him say that? Let me show you another one. Psalm chapter 37. Again, favorite. We memorize this. The kids are memorizing this, I'm sure, in Awana. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and be faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him, and he will help you. Batak. Here it is. Trust. Pin one's faith on. Confide. Depend on. Count on. Bank on. Believe in. Place one's faith or trust in. Confide in. Rely in. Or on. Have confidence in. Trust. Let me give you two more. These from Isaiah. These are our favorites. These, but we never stop to ask the right questions. They're all about trust. But we've got to look behind the verse. And we've got to see what these people went through before they could trust. Here's one of your favorites. 26 of Isaiah. You will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Yay? Yes? Or even an amen? See, we love that. Yes, here's one more. You love this one. I know Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust, those who kava, those who wait expectantly with quiet expectation, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. I've said the way I've memorized it and you did. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We get so excited. We memorize those verses, and rightly so. We quote them, we love them, we memorize them, but we seldom stop to ask ourselves, what are the circumstances that these guys were in when they wrote these verses? Were David and Isaiah at the top of the game? And these favorites are the cherry on top of the banana split of their lives. And they're writing them just so you can memorize them 3,000 years later, David did. Let's go back to David in chapter 20. I want to show you this. It's important, because then you start to understand what was going on in the heart of these people trying to learn to trust God. Here's 20 verse 1. David writing, eventually it became a song that all the Israelites sang. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Verse 1. Notice the first line. May the Lord answer you in the day of what? Or distress, some of your versions will say. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. I've underlined key verses. It goes clear through the chapter like that. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Does that sound like, and regard with favor your burnt to the bowl? Does that sound like, and regard David is saying, okay, another day of miracle. Regarded with favor, your burnt is to the bowl. David is saying, okay, another day of miracle. Regarded with favor, your burnt is to the bowl. David is saying, okay, another day of miracle. Regarded with favor, your burnt is to the bowl. David is saying, okay, another day of miracle. woes. You guys have blown it so bad. You're on the edge of extinction. It's never been worse than it is now. And then he breaks into the middle of that and says, but those who trust in the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Or let me read this thing on the back wall. In a world that changes every day, you can have your hope set on not grow or changes. The same God that provided for all that changes yesterdays will also take care of all your tomorrows. It's just who God is. Let me show you one more. We'll jump just briefly. Take care of all your tomorrows. We'll get there eventually. I'm staying in the old, but here's a new. God is. 13. God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow or another, when we're reduced in life, or maybe I should say when we're elevated in life, to a place where we have to trust God, and God in mercy does that to us sometimes, nothing God does is not for your good. But there are so many times in life when we crutch on stuff. We crutch on money, or we crutch on the people. We crutch on powerful thinking they will deliver us. We crutch on where we live as a country. We crutch. Sometimes God comes along. Don't see this as a mean God. It's not. Sometimes God comes along in your life and he just kicks the crutch. You know why? It's not to harm you in your life. It's to get you not to depend on the crutch, but to depend on him. It's not to harm you as long as the crutches are there. So God in mercy comes along sometimes. And he's done it for me. It's a good thing. Didn't feel like it at the time. And pop that crutch out. And suddenly you find yourself in a place where you need to depend on God. You have no choice but depend on God. There's no other option but to trust him. And finally that trust starts to grow. And some of you are there right now. You're just not sure where to turn because life has dealt you what seems to be a bad blow. And I'm telling you, if God were standing here, and I'm speaking for him today, he would say, trust me. I need you to trust me. I have your life carefully planned from the moment you were born, before you were ever born, from the foundations of the earth. But in order for you to fulfill the reason for which you were put on this planet, I need you to trust me. I need you to walk directly into my arms. I'll do whatever is necessary. I'll carry you if needs be. Paradox here. Let me show you this on the screen. Three times in our life that seem designed to rob us of peace and joy, to cause us to grovel on the ground like a worm, cause us fainting and exhaustion. Those times are said by God to be the pathway to peace, soaring on wings like eagles. That's what he was saying through Isaiah. I'll cause you to soar. But in order for you to soar, you need to trust me. Theme's always the same. Old Testament, New Testament, I've got them all. I'll show them to you. Truly trusting in your Almighty God leads you to the place for which you were put on this planet. You need to trust in God. The question is, do I trust him? Or let me just ask this really personal. Did you trust him this last week? When the events of your life twisted sideways, did you run away or toward? And I'm not saying that in a mean way. I'm saying it to myself too. We're going to learn to trust together. On a scale of 1 to 10, just be brutally honest. You're not telling anybody the answer to this except yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much did you trust God this last week? What would you rate that at? And again, this is not a hammer. This is not a club. This is an extension of God's grace and mercy. How much did you trust him? If you say a 2 or 3, then there's huge room for improvement, yes? But if you say a 5 or 6 or 7, there's still huge room for improvement. To every one of us, God is saying, come on, Come on. All I need you to do is place your trust in me. Let me do for you what I plan to do from the foundations of the world. When I asked, did you trust God this last week, a lot of our answers are related to whether or not we think God has our best interest at heart. Does he? Whether he's really going to carry out the best plan for you. Do you believe that? You say, Chess, that's ridiculous. Of course he will. Are you sure? Are you sure? I believe God's plan for my life is absolutely perfect. Then why do so many of us spend so much time bullying our way through life with our own plans? Often not even particularly consulting God. If God's plan is so perfect, why am I always in charge? Huh? Not trying to be mean. I'm just stirring the soil. Let me ask the next question. Everybody in here is going to ouch on this one. If I'm truly trusting God, why do I spend so much of my time worrying? Huh? Worry and trust, two opposite ends of the spectrum. When I'm worrying, I'm not trusting. And when I'm trusting, I'm not worrying. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about how much? Don't worry about, isn't that awful? But actually, it's not awful, it's wonderful. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about how much? Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's already done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Worry, worry. All of us say, ouch, ouch, ouch. Most of us do, don't we? Worry to feel uneasy, anxious, distressed, a troubled state of mind. Now watch this. This is important. We worry when we've placed our trust in things or people that fail us or we think may fail us. My trust is in the wrong place. We worry when our trust is misplaced. So in closing, Paul says in Philippians, pray about everything. Let's act like it's from God. It is. Pray about everything. Tell me what you need. Thank me for all I've already done. Then you will experience my peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. My peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus as you live in Christ. God's saying, just trust me. I really need you to trust me. I'll do the rest, but I need your trust. And to that we all say, yeah, you hear what you just said? So be it. God is faithful. Father, you are. And I know in this room, including the person standing up front, there's this lack sometimes of ability to trust. There's so much going on in our lives. There's so much going on around us. There's so much we don't understand. The idea that our sovereign God has it all in the hollow of his hand, we know that theologically. It's a little tougher to apply it to real life. When I go out tomorrow and I get the mail, and in the mailbox is a letter that sinks my heart a couple of hundred feet, when I get the phone call tomorrow and somebody says something vicious or mean or somebody threatens me, same with everybody in this room. There will be things happen this week in the lives of everybody sitting in this room and all who listen to this eventually. And the question comes down to, am I going to try to figure this out of myself? Am I going to trust in my own strength? Am I going to trust in my own intellect? Am I going to turn to people? Are people going to be my deliverance? Or am I going to turn directly to my sovereign God and place my trust directly in him? I trust you. Would you tell him that today? I trust you, God. If I'm struggling to trust you, I'm telling you this morning, I want to trust you. I want that small trust to grow to big trust. I'm offering myself this morning as somebody who is in need of learning how to trust. I'm sorry for it. I repent of my often taking matters into my own hands and not even consulting you. And oh God, I think we all in this room repent of our worry. We're just openly doubting that you're going to take care of us. It's a human condition. It's who we are, but we don't have to stay there. So God, collectively here in this room, we're saying, yes, God, we will trust you. We'll learn. By your grace, we'll learn what it means to put all of our dependence on our loving, benevolent, merciful God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message today. We hope you'll join us for the whole series as we talk about what it means to trust in the Lord. Would you join our pastors now for some further discussion on today's message? With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
When I heard this message in real time, I thought to myself, boy, I needed to be reminded of that, because so often we go in the flesh and we think about things that we hear or things like a telephone call or something like that, and we go and automatically go and trust in ourselves. And I know better, but the fact is that it happens to me in my own life. And I have to remind myself, do I trust you, Lord? And the fact is that I do trust you. But so often I'm wandering in my own self. But to be reminded of that is my problem. And, you know, I have a short memory. And the great thing about it is that I know these facts, that I put my trust in them. I don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray about it and ask God for his help. But do we do that? And I'm glad for me that I was reminded of that, and I'm going to be more certain in putting my trust in him. There's a statement that was made, worry doesn't change anything, but trusting in God changes everything. To me, that is a valuable aspect, that I'm going to put my trust in him, not worry about the things of this world.
When we think about trust, we sometimes get the idea of these large events in life and singular things. But when God talks about trust, he talks about trusting, believing. He talks about the everyday, step-by-step things in life. Pastor Sam read from Psalm 37, verse 3, and it says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and be faithful." In Hebrew, that verse actually means trust in the Lord. Place your confidence in him. Dwell daily, live your daily life in the land, and cultivate faithfulness. The picture is of a farmer whose seed, whose crop that he's tending is the faithfulness of God. He plants the faithfulness of God in his fields each year, and he nurtures it. Just a few minutes later, Pastor Sam mentioned about fertilizing one's faith. The picture is that you plant God's faithfulness. You live it out day by day, and you see the fruit year after year after year. Trusting the Lord isn't just about trusting him in the big. It's about trusting him in the all.
There exists this tension between worrying and trust, being a worrywart or trusting in a trustworthy God. It's tension so great that you can cut it with a knife. Trust was the main cornerstone theme of this message, and there's a reason why. If there's a foundational word in all of Scripture, it is trust. Because trusting God in the midst of hardship is paramount and will determine if we end up living an effective, fruitful, faithful life that counts for all of eternity. Because that is what God desires for each one of us, to leverage our life for the glory of God and for the good of others, to fulfill the great commandment, to fulfill the great commission. And in order to do those things, it requires trusting in the Lord our God with everything that we have, and to love him and devote our entire lives to him.
The reality is we're going to put our trust in something. That's the reality. We do tend to put them, as Pastor Ian said, in the things around us or the people around us who often fail us. But let's just hear one more time the words of David. If you put your trust in human strength, you will miss the real source of your security. Your security is found in the character of the Lord, your God. Trust him.
Thank you so much for investing your time today. It's our prayer that God has blessed you today through his truth. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an exciting time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through fifth grade. It's called Disciple Town. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week here at Grace Emmanuel, there are many opportunities for you and your family to experience grace and truth from God in fellowship with others who are pursuing Jesus. Please contact our office or check out our website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the God who is worthy of your trust show you his great faithfulness today. We hope you'll visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
Hi, this is Jane Rule with Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for our 30th anniversary celebration, beginning with a concert Sunday, January 12th at 1:30 p.m. with the Cragans, one of the most talented young groups in the country. Then, join us again the following Sunday, January 19th at 10:30 a.m. for our 30th anniversary celebration service. Come celebrate with us, learn about our history, and experience for yourself why Grace Emmanuel is a vibrant and growing church today. Our campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. For more information, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit our website at graceemmanuel.com.